Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to Psalm 51, Lord, that you would just cleanse us of our sins and renew a right spirit within us. And I pray tonight as we look at the subject of the sin offering, Lord, the very heartbeat of that psalm that we just sang is God's forgiveness. It's the cleansing of sin. It's being in a right relationship with the Lord. And so we pray tonight that each one of us would be able to say that we're right with the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We have a relationship with Him. And tonight, if there's any sin that we're attempting to hide or conceal, Lord, that we would come clean tonight, Lord, and just allow you to cleanse us, to reinstate us, and to allow yourself to be our sin bearer. And so we pray for that this evening. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn your Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 4. And as we're looking at that tonight, we're going to be looking at the sin offering as we do each Wednesday night. We look at some questions here and some interesting ones. Genesis chapter 16, it's actually Genesis 16, verse 16 mentions that Abraham was 86. And then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, says that Abraham was 99. And it goes on to note that 13 years has elapsed. Why was God silent for 13 years? And again, I think it's that old adage that we've said a number of times, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. I believe that during those 13 years, God was testing Abraham. God was wanting to see if Abraham would be faithful unto the Lord, if Abraham would continue to trust in the Lord. And just because the Bible doesn't record any events that took place, we can be sure that God was working on Abraham's heart. Of course, we know that from the time that he called him from Ur of the Chaldees to the time that he ultimately had his first son, it was about 25 years. So it was during that 25 years that God was making Abraham this man of faith. And of course, you know, faith has to be tested. And throughout the whole process, Abraham, there were times that he failed. There were times that he stepped up. And so, again, it was that period of testing. So, again, all of us need to be tested. And I think if we wrote diaries of our lives, we may leave years out. But if we went back and really looked at those years, we would see faithfulness to the Lord. We would see things that God has done. And so, again, the Lord was working, but the Holy Spirit chose not to report any of those things that took place. The next question is from Kings, from the book of Kings. It says, when a king dies, the Bible mentions this, the rest of the events are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. What are these books? Again, we don't know. There obviously were some books, some very good records that were kept of the kings. They would basically give details about the kings of Judah and Israel. But unfortunately, we don't have those books. So what happened was the Holy Spirit allowed the writer of Kings to pull from these books. And that which we have recorded on the pages of Kings and Chronicles is what we would call the Holy Spirit's commentary on history. Specifically, the book of Chronicles is referred to as the Holy Spirit's commentary on history. So again, we don't have those books, but we have what God wanted to be recorded. And so we have the various aspects of the kings. And of course, Chronicles does a totally different thing. Chronicle omits many of their sins and records the highlights of the good things they did, which is amazing because often we think of the bad things, but God in Chronicles decides to give the Holy Spirit's perspective. So again, we don't have those books, but we do have what was taken from those books, and that is recorded in what we commonly call 1st and 2nd Kings. Next question is, I heard of a little girl, age 7, who was born schizophrenic. Every day she tries to commit suicide. I want to ask the congregation to pray for her. Also, is it possible that schizophrenia is actually a disorder, or can this child be demon-possessed? P.S. Her parents have both tried to commit suicide. So we got a real problem here. And so we're going to pray for this girl. We're going to pray for this family. But again, I really believe that many cases today that we call medical, I think probably many of those cases are sin. And we've spoken about this. You know, people that are in rebellion and people that claim to have very disorders, if you look at their life and you run medical tests, you kind of find out that they're just in rebellion. They don't want to change. They want other people to pick up the pieces after them. Now, I don't know in this particular case if this young girl or this whole family has some physical problems or if they're demonic or if they're even sins. But I really believe that those three basic categories are the categories that would ultimately describe some of the conditions of people today, that they could possibly be demon possessed. They could possibly have some physical problems, or thirdly, they could be sin. And I believe in many cases, I believe these cases are sin related. I cite the case. It was Jerry Brown, U-Turn for Christ. We support that ministry. He was telling me one time he had 30 some guys at the ranch that were all diagnosed as bipolar. And so what Jerry did was Jerry got these guys all off their drugs, got them in a steady diet of the Bible, prayer, serving others. And he says that all of them became drug free. Now, I find that interesting because if you'd ask a doctor, every single one of those guys had a medical condition. But simply through the Word of God and prayer and obedience to Christ, thinking about others and not themselves, they would be what we would say cured. So was it a physical condition? I kind of doubt that it was. I believe that a lot of it was behavioral. There were sin issues, you know. And some people, believe it or not, love to be victims. They live and breathe being victims. They love people to feel sorry for them. They love people to do everything for them, support them, take care of their problems. There are people that love this. And I think in a lot of cases, we encourage that. We encourage them to be that way. So in this particular case, we don't know. There's obviously some major issues in this family. We have both parents attempting to commit suicide along with the daughter. So let's pray for them. Lord, we pray for this family tonight. Lord, I don't really know who they are, but it is a desperate situation. And we know that regardless of what the situation is, we know that Jesus Christ is the answer. If it is truly demonic, Lord, only Jesus can set them free. If it is sin, Jesus can forgive them. And if it is physical, Jesus can even heal them. So we pray tonight for them, Lord, that you would do a miracle. Set this little girl free, Lord, and cause her to have a right thinking process within her mind, that she could think properly and behave properly, and for her family, that they would in turn set an example to her. And so we just pray for your touch upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 7, this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. It says, and this is, of course, when Jesus spoke to Paul from heaven. Paul says, the scriptures record that some of the men with Paul heard a voice, but saw no one. Then when Paul gives his testimony in Acts 22:9, it says, they did not hear the voice of him. Now, I like the New American Standard says something very interesting as it gives us Acts 22:9. It says they did not understand the voice. So I don't think it's a contradiction. Some would look at this as a contradiction. But again, God does stuff in our lives and some people can hear the Lord in it. Some people can't. Obviously, Paul was in tune to the Lord, and he recognized it was the Lord that was speaking to him, and those around that were in tune could discern that it was a voice, but then others couldn't discern that it was anything. And it's amazing to me. I mean, you can see a family going through all sorts of adversities and difficulties, and we as Christians can look at that and say, boy, God's trying to get that family. They, on the other hand, may look at it and say, man, why are all this bad stuff happening to us? I mean, bad stuff always happens to us. And we look at it as the Lord attempting to reach them and God trying to get their attention. Now, that's the voice that we hear. That's what we discern as what's taking place, that God cares about them and so forth. But again, just because, you know, they heard the voice, some could discern, some couldn't, some heard a noise, they didn't know what it was. And I think even in our own lives, we need to learn to discern the voice of the Lord from the babble that's out there. And a lot of voices, a lot of advice, a lot of counsel. And as a Christian, we need to learn to discern the voice of the Lord. Maybe, you know, all voices that are telling us the right thing to do, we may not even sense that that's the Lord. It may not seem that it's right. It may be nonsense to us. Well, we need to learn to discern the voice. And Paul, at this very first encounter with the Lord, met the Lord. He discerned the Lord's voice. He knew that it was Jesus himself. And so, again, it's one thing to hear God's voice, to discern what he's saying. It's another thing to just hear a voice and not even know where it's coming from. So tonight, I pray tonight that as we look tonight at this portion of Scripture, that we would be able to discern tonight. I believe that this passage tonight dealing with the offering for sin has some real application for us this evening. And my prayer is, let's pray again, that God will speak to us. Lord, I pray as we look at this portion of Scripture, some that would look at the book of Leviticus and think it's outdated, it has no practical purpose for us today in this 2009th year, that it truly was written for Israel. Certainly it wouldn't have anything to say to us this evening, but I believe it does. And I believe that you wrote this for our instruction and our admonition, and you want us to learn from these things. And so help us as we read this to hear you personally speak to each one of us tonight. Let us hear the voice of the Lord. Let us know that it's you. Let us see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. And let us learn from you this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight to the fourth sacrifice known as the sin offering. I read this week a true story and I thought it fit so well to this particular offering that we're about to look at. A pastor was sharing about an attorney that was attending his church. And this attorney loved the Lord. And one day as he was studying through the Scriptures, he became painfully aware of his studies that he had to forgive some debts. There were some clients that he had, actually 17 of them, that were over 6 months behind in paying their debt to him as their attorney. So as this man sat down, he wrote a letter to all 17 of the folks that owed him money, and he basically wrote a letter canceling out their debt. To all 17 people, he sent a certified letter. Within the letter saying, I'm wiping the debt free, you don't owe me and everything. Well, as the days went by one, the letters began to come back. When it was all said and done, he got 16 of the 17 letters back, and all 16 had never been opened. See, the people were terrified by the letter. They thought the attorney was going to sue them for the money that they owed. But what they didn't know, had they have opened up the letter, they would have recognized, guess what? The debt has been canceled. Well, I believe it's the same way tonight with this Bible. There's a lot of people that shy away from the Bible. There's a lot of people that don't like to look at the Bible. They don't like some of the things that it says. But I'll tell you, when you read the Bible and you get a closer look at it, you find out that it literally is a love letter from God to man. It is a letter in which God expresses his desire to forgive us. It's God's desire to make us whole persons. The word holiness, it means to be made whole. And that's God's desire to do that to each and every one of us. But how often do we shy away from the Bible? We shy away from the things of God, thinking that God only has it out for us, when in all reality, he has only good in store for us. Well, we come to this passage in Leviticus chapter 4. Verses 1 through chapter 5, verse 13, referred to as the sin offering. It deals with our offenses against a holy God. Now, Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. And I like to refer to this book of Leviticus as the manual for the priesthood. And it's something that really relates to all of us, because the Bible refers to us as a kingdom of priests. So this book, though it has been written thousands of years ago, has some application to us because we are priests of the Lord. We are representatives of the Lord. Leviticus teaches separation and communion. In order to have communion with God, we must be separated from the world and from the sins of the world. The theme of this book is worship and holiness. So what we're doing is we're looking at the first seven chapters of Leviticus that give to us the various offerings to the Lord. There were five specific prescribed offerings that Israel was to offer to the Lord. And all five of these offerings are an incredible picture of Jesus Christ. Real quickly, let's look at the last three that we've just looked at. The first offering was the burnt offering. That which ascends is what the word burnt means. That which goes up. It is called the whole burnt offering. Jesus gave all for us. The worshiper is to be taught that entire consecration is essential to true worship. If I'm going to worship God, it must be body, soul, mind, spirit. Every aspect of me needs to be offered up to the Lord. The second offering was the grain offering. This represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The grain offering was voluntary. The grain offering was a product of the soil. The grain represents the fruit of our labor. All that we do is to be dedicated to God. The strength that we have, the mental capacity that we have, the things that we're able to accomplish, all of that, God gets the glory. We dedicate it back to Him. And then last week we looked at Leviticus chapter 3, which was the fellowship offering. This pictures Jesus Christ as our peace. The reality that the forgiveness of sins brings peace and communion with God and with God's people and joyful thanksgiving of worship to God. We spoke about how our relationship with God is not purely ritual, it's real. And that's what the thank offering was all about. It was giving thanks unto the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, recognizing that because I have a relationship with God, I now also have it with His people. Now, tonight we look at the next offering, the fourth offering, which is the sin offering. And the next time we'll look at the guilt offering, and then we'll do a summary of all of these offerings and just wrap up the whole thing on these offerings. But tonight we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 5, verse 13, and it's the sin offering. Now, there's six areas that I want to look at tonight. You can jot these down if you'd like to. God bless those that have the cheat sheet. You download them from the website. You won't get carpal tunnel syndrome by having to write these down. But I'll give them to you real quick, and then we're going to look at each one of them, and we're going to look at this particular offering. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, sin unintentionally. Secondly, chapter 4, verses 3 through 12, sin of the priest. Chapter 4, 13 through 21, sin of the congregation. Chapter 4, verses 22 through 26, sin of the leaders. Chapter 4, verses 27 through 35, is sin of the common person. And then chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, is sin of the poor. So let's look at this first heading that is really the introduction of this whole concept of the sin offering, is sin unintentionally. It says in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now notice, this is God speaking to Moses. Again, it's so foolish when people challenge a book such as Leviticus. Because you can go through this book over and over and over again and see that God personally spoke to Moses. Look at the next verse. Verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel, saying. So God not only came and spoke to Moses, but He gave a message to Moses so that Moses in turn would deliver the message to Israel. So it's not absurd to think that this book was written by Moses, though it may never say, I, Moses, wrote the book of Leviticus. It doesn't say that. But he clearly wrote this, and it was already implied, and Israel and everyone else believes that he had written it. But, of course, as time goes on, people want to challenge everything. So he says, you speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them. Now, what do we mean by a person sins? The word sins, whether we look at it in the Hebrew or whether we look at the word in the Greek, it literally means missing the mark is what sins mean. Now, oftentimes we use the illustration, I think it fits real well, we use it as an archer shooting an arrow at a target. He may hit the area of the bullseye, but he doesn't quite hit the very center of the bullseye. So we would say he sinned or he missed the mark. Now the mark is God. God is perfection. God is holy. There isn't any human being that can make the mark. There isn't anyone that can perfectly do what God asks them to do. They're incapable of doing it because all of us are born into this world with a sin nature. Romans 3:23-24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches every human being is a sinner. This week I was reading an article. I thought it was interesting. It was talking about the common cold. It said that every year the average preschooler gets a cold 9 times a year, and the average adult gets it 7 times a year. The article went on to say the only way to keep from getting a cold is to die. And I thought, that's so encouraging. I like that. So the only way to stop from having a cold is to die. You say, well, why is that? Because even those that don't have a cold carry the germs. And it was funny because the doctors went on to say, well, this is how you guard against getting a cold. They said, first of all, you need to protect yourself by exercising. That will help build up your immune system. But they said, be careful by going to the gym because the gyms are filled with germs. I thought, oh, praise God. That's good. The next thing they said was, you need to eat right. But they said, be careful when you go to the grocery stores because there's so many germs on the carts and everything else that people are touching and people are sick when they go to the grocery store. Then they said this is the great one. When you are sick, go to the doctor, but be very careful. There are so many germs at the doctor's office because that's where the sick people go. And I thought, praise God, this is so good. I mean, this information is so helpful. So basically, that's the way sin is. Even that person that's well, that tonight, you know, you stop by Del Taco and they hand you that cup, they may not be sick, but they've touched something else that someone else touched that was sick. And so now you got this cup that you've been drinking on. Guess what? You just contracted a cold. Isn't that great? I mean, that's what happens. That's just the way sin is. We all have it. We unintentionally do things that are short of the glory of God. We do things that are wrong all the time. And that's just the way, what sin is. It's like a cold. I like what he says in 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So God says we all sin. If anyone says they don't, then someone's lying there. Either God's lying or you're lying. Someone's lying. And God says that we all sin. Anyone that claims to not be a sinner is a liar. Now, these two offerings, the one we're looking at tonight, the sin offering, and then next time, the trespass, guilt, a reparation offering are different. And I just want to just quickly just mention this because tonight we're not looking at the guilt offering. We're looking at the sin offering. But sometimes people confuse these two different offerings. The one we're looking at tonight is the sin offering. And the sin offering covers every segment of society. It covers every single human being. It is describing a person that has sinned against a holy God. It is a person that has missed the mark, that has offended and gone against the decrees of a holy God. But next time, when we look specifically at the guilt offering or the trespass offering, what we're going to be talking about is the damage that the sin does. We're going to be talking about making, you know, paying a debt back, making things right, making restitution. But tonight the sin offering has to do with us sinning against a holy God. Every human being, regardless of whether they're a prime minister, whether they're a person begging on the street, whether they're a little child, everyone has this in common, that they have sinned against God. Now notice, as he describes the sin, it is the sin of a person who sins unintentionally. You gotta underline that in your Bible. Unintentional sin literally means to make a mistake or to err. Now he says this a number of times in this passage. He says it here in verse 2. He says it in verse 13, verse 22, verse 27, and chapter 5, verse 15. What does that mean? Not that sinners are ignorant of the law, but they were ignorant of having violated the law. So, in the sense that they knew the law, but they were ignorant of the fact that they had violated the law. However, ignorance doesn't cancel the guilt. Just because someone wished they hadn't done it doesn't mean that they're not guilty.
You know, you get pulled over tonight after church and you're going over the speed limit and the officer says, do you know how fast you're driving? No, I really don't. Well, let me tell you how fast you were driving. You were driving 15 miles over the speed limit. And so you tell the officer, well, I didn't know that. So thank you, officer. Have a nice day. I got to go home. It doesn't work that way. Your ignorance of the fact that you didn't know that you committed an offense and you broke the law doesn't cease from making you guilty. You're still guilty. It doesn't matter. That's the law. That's the standard. That's God's holiness. So this particular sacrifice is for those who unintentionally sin, but they're still guilty because they're sinners. They're sinners that have sinned against a holy God. And their very nature is warped. It's defective. We call it, again, this sin nature. And because we're all sinners, we naturally sin. And so this particular offering is for that. Sins that arise from a fallen nature, the weakness of our flesh. And so, again, all of us make decisions. We make simple decisions sometimes unaware of the fact that we're actually doing it. Maybe out of fear we make a decision. Maybe without consulting the Lord in prayer or seeking counsel, we make a decision. Maybe we're just in a hurry and we just advertently make a decision. That decision actually can be a sin. We may not have planned saying, I'm real quickly going to do a sin. That's not what we're thinking. But because we're in such haste and we don't think it through and we're just humans, we sin. And we actually sin against the Lord. Now, let me make this real clear, and some of you may have picked up on this and may not have. Do you know that the Bible never, ever provided for deliberate sin? Do you know that there was no sacrifice for deliberate sin? That this sin offering only covered sins that were committed in omission or accident. This is what it's for. No high-handed sin was ever presented an offering by which it could cleanse it. Take this down. Write down Numbers 15:30 through 36. This is why when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then David later had her husband Uriah murdered in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You can read about all of that. That he could have offered to the Lord 1,000 sacrifices, but he didn't do it. You know what David did? He fell at the mercy of the Lord. He knew that he had committed a sin deliberately in full knowledge and volition of what he was doing was wrong, and he did it anyway. So there wasn't any offering that David could offer to the Lord because there wasn't a prescribed offering for someone who willfully sins. So when a person willfully sins, the only thing they can do is fall at the mercy of God. They can say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So what is this sin offering? Let me just kind of sum up everything we just said. This sacrifice of animals can't take away sin or change the human heart. Jesus was our sin offering who was slaughtered outside the camp or the city, denied the presence of his Father because he became sin for us. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice bringing forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus knows that we have committed willful sins, sins of omission, sins of commission. But because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, because he literally became sin for us, Christ can forgive us. Christ can take upon himself our sins, our omission, our commission sins. All this sin offering could do would be ultimately just to suspend or to clean up the sins that were committed in ignorance. There wasn't any sacrifice for willful disobedience and rebellion unto the Lord. So let's begin to look at this in the various categories. This first one is in verses 3 through 12. It was the sin of the priest. So we're starting right at the top. What happens when a priest sins? Well, verse 3 says, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Now, this sin, the sin of the priest, is a far-reaching sin. Why? Because the priest was a mediator. He represented Jesus to the people. So when a priest misrepresented the Lord, that was just an absolute oxymoron. It was a representative of the Lord not representing the Lord. So it was a very, very serious sin. And we'll see these various individuals that sin, and we'll see the severity of the offering and so forth. But here, right at the top, is that of a priest. Now, jot down 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I'll let you read that on your own. That's interesting reading. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were offering sacrifices to the Lord. And while the offerer would bring the sacrifice, they were taking part of the sacrifice that was supposed to be given to the Lord. They were taking it for themselves. And the person offering the offering would say to the priest, "You're not supposed to do that." Can you imagine this? The person offering the offering would tell the priest, "You're not doing what God wants you to do." And the priest would tell the person offering, "If you don't be quiet, I'm going to take it by force." Now, that's a sin of a priest. And when you read on, you come to find out that these priests were fornicating in the temple and so forth. I mean, there's terrible, terrible stuff going on. So here is a classic description of sin in the camp. And it's starting at the highest level, that of a priest. It says they are to offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Now notice the bull. This is the most expensive offering, was the bull. And notice this bull had to be without defect. That represented Jesus that was perfect. It had to be a spotless sacrifice, a perfect specimen of that of a bull. It had to be perfect because ultimately Jesus would fulfill that, being God in the flesh, perfect, sinless Son of God that would literally become our sin bearer. So notice the cost of this. The most expensive would be that of a bull. Now, God's hammering down on this, the fact that a price had to be paid. When a sin was committed, blood was going to be shed, a life was going to have to be lost. It was going to have to be. There was going to have to be atonement made on behalf of the sin. In Hebrews 10:3 we read, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Hebrews 9:13. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Notice that the Old Testament sacrifices simply were external. But notice that the work that Jesus did was internal. It literally even cleanses the conscience of the offender. So one was merely outward, teaching them of a future sacrifice that would be internal. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that, being in that he was the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Now notice the gravity of this sin. Look at verses 4 through 7. "Blood now inside the tent." The blood now was taken to the holy place. Verse 4 says, "And he shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord." Now notice the presentation. "He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting." Notice that the sinner brought an offering to the Lord. No one does this for us. We must do it. If we're going to get right with God, if we're going to get sin dealt with by God, we can't get our wife to do it for us. We can't get our husband to do it for us. We can't get our kids to do it for us. I've had people sometimes say, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" I'm thinking, well, what about you praying for yourself? There's nothing wrong with that. That's where it has to be. And I'll pray for somebody. But if a person wants to repent of their sins and they want to get right with God, that's between them and God. I can join them in that prayer and hope that it's coming from their heart, but that is something that I must personally do. That is something that you must also personally do. So he shall bring it. Notice the next step, the identification of the sin. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull. So he's identifying, he's confessing his sin. He is recognizing that this bull is literally taking his place. He has sinned. He is now presenting this bull to the Lord. He is confessing this, and Lord, I have sinned against you. And then notice the killing of the victim. And they slay the bull before the Lord. You know that it was my sin and your sin that put Jesus on the cross. So often you hear people say, oh, the Jews, they were so rotten to crucify you and to turn them over to the Romans. No, it was me. It was you. We are the reason that Jesus was crucified. It was our sin that led Jesus to the cross. Don't compartmentalize sin and put it off on the Jews, put it off on the Romans, put it off on the unchurched. No, it's my sin. It's your sin. It's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Now, this is very, very important to note. We must identify. When we look at the cross, think for yourself. I need to think for myself. Look what my sin did. That Jesus was willing to die for my sin. He was willing to take upon himself the punishment for my sin. Because over and over again, the Bible describes Christ as being sinless. Look at verse 5. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull, bring it to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord, in the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, notice where this blood is being taken. This is the only time. This and the congregational sin. This is the only time. The blood is literally brought right into the holy place. Right where this altar of incense is right up against the veil of the Holy of Holies. Because this priest has sinned. They're bringing the blood right in. Right into the place of worship. Bring it right into the altar of incense. And there they're sprinkling this blood. There they're taking the blood. They're pouring it out. You go, what in the world is going on here? Well, the horns in Scripture are symbolic of strength, of power, of might. And so this blood being applied to the horns of the altar of incense, it is the power of God to do something. It's the power of the Lord to hear us and to do something. But sin has separated us. When we sin against the Lord, our prayers don't go anywhere, do they? When we sin against the Lord, there's this separation. So this blood is being applied to the altar of incense that represents prayer, access to God. And now it's being cleansed. It's being anointed again with blood. Notice the tent of meeting. On the other side of that veil is the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. But you see, the sin of the priest has interrupted all of the worship. How can they go in before the Lord to represent the people when they're in sin themselves? They can't possibly do it. So we have to cleanse from the inside out. That's where it has to be taken to the highest place because of the sin that has been committed. Again, only the priest and only the congregation had to go to such an extent in offering their sacrifices to the Lord. Hebrews 12:24 says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. It mentions that 7 times they sprinkled the blood. And then we read this verse in Hebrews that the blood of Abel cried up from the ground. And that's literally what it's speaking about. But Jesus' blood actually pardoned. This sprinkling of the blood 7 times, 7 in Scripture, speaks of completeness, of perfection. So it was the blood of Jesus Christ that would bring completion and perfection to the sins of the world. All these priests were ultimately doing is just covering the sin, but not really forgiving it, not really bringing the full and complete forgiveness that Jesus would bring. And then it just mentions just this blood. And we keep talking about this over the blood. The blood that was poured out. The blood that was sprinkled. The blood that was put on the horns of the altar. Again and again, God is reinforcing that death is required because of sin. A life is required in order to make things right. God's burning it into the hearts of the people. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." That's what Jesus has done. This is all just prefiguring what Jesus would do. Look at verses 8 through 12, the blood and the body outside the tent. Now, this is interesting. It says in verse 8, "And it shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidney." Now, this represents the inner person. We talked about this last week. It's totally offered to God. All that I am inside and out was given over to the Lord. Verse 10, "Just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering, but the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is all the rest of the bull he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burned on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned." Now, what a difference between the burnt offering and the sin offering. The burnt offering was offered right there as an act of worship, but this one was taken outside the camp and was burned. God was wanting Israel to see there's a different offering taking place here. This is quite different. The whole burnt offering was saying total dedication to the Lord. This was saying, "I'm offering this up because I sinned." Notice something else about this offering. I want to call attention to something. Notice that none of the offering was eaten by the priest, and none was eaten by the person offering it up. You know why? It's because we never benefit from sin. There's no party with the sin. There's no blessings that come from sin. So there's none of that is going to be given to the person that offended the Lord, that has sinned against the Lord. We're not going to be feasting over the fact that we disobeyed the Lord and we sinned. Some people think that there's blessings that come from sinning against God, but no blessing comes from defying the Lord, sinning against the Lord. Hardships come. Problems arise. But we're never blessed because we've disobeyed the Lord. Hebrews 13, 10 and 13 describe this scene, and they relate it to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died outside the gate or outside the city gate. He died outside the camp. And he became our sin offering. The altar represents the cross. It was on the altar that Jesus gave his life for us. That was the cross. Outside the gate was outside of Judaism. The Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans. So again and again, we see this incredible picture of Jesus Christ being our sin offering. Let's come to the third one now. In verses 13 through 21 is the sin of the congregation. Now, this is very, very similar to that of the priest. So this is a very, very serious sin that we're looking at here in verse 13. "Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and they become guilty." Now, this is interesting because the Bible talks about a congregation. He's talking about all of Israel. Now, we don't like to look at it that way. We like to think of ourselves in America as individuals. You know, I'm an individual, and what I do doesn't affect anybody else. What I choose to do is my business. What I choose to do is a decision that I can make on my own volition. It has nothing to do with anybody else. That's what I get to do because I live in a free country, and I get to do what I want to do. Now, this verse says no, because when everybody does that, they commit a great sin. My sin affects other people. I'm an individual that sins and chooses to sin, but corporately that creates lots and lots of problems. Let me suggest a couple sins. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 3 through chapter 23, verse 25, the law of the Lord was found in the temple. Can you believe this? During the days of Josiah, they were cleaning out the temple and they found the word of God. And they were excited. They started reading this book. What is this? I think that's happened in the church today. I think people have forgotten the Bible, too. They don't study the Bible anymore. I think Sunday morning, turn in your Reader's Digest to page 33. You know, that's what they do. They don't study the Bible. They tell stories and everything else. That was a sin that not only was the leadership's fault, but it was also the congregation. Because why didn't the congregation say, priests, teachers, teach us the word? We want to hear the Bible taught. Teach us the commandments of the Lord. Tell us what the Bible says. But they didn't do that. Another instance is in 2 Chronicles 36:21, where God commanded a sabbatical year. Every seventh year, the land of Israel was to sit fallow. They weren't to do any planting. They were to trust the Lord, and we've come to find out that when the land sits for a year, it's really good for the land. And so Israel didn't do this. So God went back through his books, and he added up 70 years that Israel had not given to the Lord, and that 70 years became what? The Babylonian captivity. That was 70 years. So God says to Judah, you owe me 70 years. You know, God keeps really good track of figures. Did you know that? And God knows what we say. God knows what we do. God knows what we miss. So because of that sabbatical not being obeyed by the Lord added up 70 years and he says, okay, you're going to Babylon for 70 years. Now that was a sin of the congregation. They didn't do that. And of course, the priests were involved too. They were being fed through all of that. But again, here it was a sin of the congregation. Look at verse 14. And when the sin which they had committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Now notice the elders. They couldn't have the whole congregation come and lay hands on it because they had a couple million people here. This would go on for years, you know, so they're not going to do that. So what they did was they had the representatives. They had the elders, the heads of the families. They came and represented the congregation or of Israel, and they put their hands there upon the head of the bull. Notice it's the same sacrifice that the priest had to offer. So this is serious sin. Verse 16. Then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Now that seven times speaks of completeness. It speaks of that being finished. And then before the Lord in front of the veil. So the very same place that the priest was to bring his offering for sin. Verse 18. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar, a burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he shall remove all its fat from it, offer it up in smoke on the altar. Verse 20. And he shall also do with the bull, just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Now, a couple terms here I want to look at. Look at that word atonement. I want to show you something. I'm going to put this up on the screen. I think this is interesting. Notice the word atonement. At one ment. Isn't that a great way to look at the word atonement? At one ment. God wants to be at one. That's God's desire. But sin keeps us from being at one with the Lord. So, reconciliation of two conflicting parties through an act of appeasement. It was the offering that allowed the sinner to be at one ment again. Not only that, notice this, and forgiven, or forgiveness. Forgive means to release. It's the idea of releasing the guilt brought about by a transgression. You know, when you and I forgive someone, we're actually benefiting ourselves more than anything else. When we forgive someone, we're in a sense releasing ourselves. We may think we're releasing them, but from the Bible's perspective, we're releasing ourselves. Now, jot down Matthew chapter 18. Read that chapter. Read the last half of Matthew 18 about the man that locks himself up in prison, has the key, and stays in prison, and he's got the key in his hand. It's called forgiveness. And so it's the releasing, really, of that person, but more ourselves. We don't carry around that bitterness. We don't carry around that ugliness, that hatred, that animosity, that anger with us. There's so many bitter people. And the reason for bitterness is a lack of forgiveness. We haven't been forgiven by God. Thus, we don't have the ability to forgive each other. And so here God says that there's forgiveness that takes place. Now, again, this word forgiveness is used over and over and over again in the sections. Here in verse 20, verse 26, verse 31, verse 35, chapter 5, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 13, chapter 6, verse 7. Again and again, it mentions this forgiveness that was due to the atonement. Verse 21 says, then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside the camp, burn it as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Notice there's no sharing of the bull because there's no benefit from sin. There isn't any celebration in sin. So there isn't any this sharing of it going on. Number four now in verses 22 through 26 is the sin of the leaders. When a leader sins unintentionally and does any of all the things which the Lord God has commanded not to be done, he becomes guilty. Now, what do we mean by a leader? It's really any person that had authority in the community. Could be an elder. Could be a judge, representative. Later on, Israel interpret this as being a king. But really, anyone that had authority. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, I do not believe that this leader that he's talking about is necessarily a pastor, because they didn't have pastors. But I'll tell you this, if you're a leader, God expects integrity. That's one thing we can safely say. And I think sometimes when we look at a president, we look at a senator, we look at a congressman, we look at assemblymen, and we almost expect them to be pastors. Now, I never expect them to be pastors. But I should expect them to be men and women of integrity. Because in order to carry out the laws of God, they're going to need God's strength. And they're going to need to obey themselves. How can they tell others what to do if they're not in subjection themselves? So I believe that they need to be men and women of integrity. And so here we see the consequences of someone that sins, that God doesn't let it go. It's not, well, that's just politics. You know, being in politics is like being a cowboy. You got to get out there and get your hands dirty. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. If God has called a person to an office, you need to do it in a holy manner. You don't say, well, you know, I'm going to commit a few sins in order to do some good things. That doesn't make sense. And I'm going to let a few things go by in order I can help the majority of the people. And that's not right. Verse 23. If his sin, which he has committed, is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male, without defect. Now, notice now, it's not as severe. It's not as costly. So from a bull to a male goat. A male goat would be the next most expensive offering that could be offered without defect, which would represent the perfect Lord. Verse 24, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the male goat and slay it in the place where they slay the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Now notice again, not into the tent of meeting, not taken into the holy place, no blood applied to the altar. So notice the difference here. This is a totally different thing that's taking place here. And it says here that verse 21, and the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering, the finger, put it here on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, not the altar of incense in the holy place. And the rest of the blood shall pour out on the base of the altar of burnt offering. Verse 26, and all its fat he shall offer up in smoke on the altar as the case of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Notice atonement at one meant. Notice what has taken place. Exodus 34:7. What a great verse. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. What an amazing verse that God is so forgiving. God is so gracious. But to those that will not confess, to those that will not come clean, they will face the judgment of that same God. So the old expression is, fall upon that stone and be broken to pieces. The stone falls on you, you'll be scattered like dust, is another way of saying it. Number 5, verses 27 through 35. This finishes the fourth chapter here. The sin of the common person. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty. Again, each one of us are responsible to God. It's not just the priests. It's not just the whole congregation. It's the individuals in the congregation. It's also the leaders, but it's common people. It's every person. Verse 28. If his sin, which he has committed, is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin, which he has committed. Now, the female goat was least expensive or less expensive than a male goat. So we see this thing just kind of trickling on down now. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Verse 29, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Verse 30, and the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. The pouring out of the blood signifies the animal was fully given to God. Lord, that life is yours. We talk about being poured out. That's what that would be. Verse 31, and he shall remove all of its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice, the peace offerings. The priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Notice verse 32. But if he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring it. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they slay the burnt offering. And the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar, burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Verse 35, and then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar, and the offerings by fire to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. So let's look here now at this last group, this category of the sin of the poor. Now, he even breaks this group down into the poor of the poor. God's wanting us to see through all these sacrifices that regardless of who sins, you can be made right. If you don't have the money for a bull, that's okay. There's a goat. Female goat. You know, you can't, a lamb. And we'll see as each one of these just trickle down. Everyone can make things right. Now, in these first four verses, he describes three specific sins that could be committed by common man. First of all, number one, witness who refused. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify, then he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known. If he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. So here's a person that knows of something, can clear something up, was asked to clear it up, but he refused to do it. That's a sin. That's a sin to do that. It's also a sin to get on the stand and perjure yourself, too. It's a sin not to say something when you know you should, and it's also a sin to say something that you know you shouldn't. Also to give half-truths too. So he's referring to this particular sin of not testifying. The second one is in verses 2 and 3, and it's accidental ceremonial defilement. Verse 2 says, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass or unclean beast, carcass of unclean cattle, carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness or whatever sort has uncleanness may be with which he becomes unclean, it is hidden from him, then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Now, you can jot down Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. The vow of the Nazarite. This seems to fit this, that they had various laws. They could not touch the fruit of the vine, could not touch a dead body, so forth, and they could not cut their hair. There was various regulations. But in any of those things, they had violated a vow, a commitment unto the Lord. And so it sounds like this could be part of it, this uncleanness. The third area is idle swearing. Verse 4, if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, then he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. Again, people making commitments that they don't carry out. I got some friends, if I was dying in the desert, I would never send them for water because I would die. Okay? I mean, that's and I'm sure all of us have friends like that. I mean, we love them dearly. They're just not reliable. They say that they'll do things. They don't do it. It drives you crazy. And God here says, don't speak thoughtlessly. Don't make a vow. You don't have to make a vow, but if you make a vow, you got to do it. So don't do this because that's a sin. Verse 5. So it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. Now, notice the sacrifice in verse 6. He shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement on behalf for the sin. Verses 7 through 10. The sacrifice of the poor. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he will bring to the Lord his guilt offering for that in which he has sinned, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. Verse 8. And he shall bring them to the priest. He shall offer the other first, that which is for the sin offering, and shall nip its head at the front of the neck, but shall not sever it. Verse 9, and he shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The second he shall then prepare as a burnt offering according to the ordinance, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Now notice verses 11 through 13. This is the poor of the poor. Notice, everyone can make it right. Verse 11, but if his means are insufficient for two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then for his offering for which he has sinned, he shall bring a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, and he shall not put oil on it or place incense on it, for it is a sin offering. Write down Leviticus 23:22. That's an interesting verse. You can kind of check that out. This meal offering that he's describing is equal to one day's supply of food. So this person that has sinned unintentionally, though they're very poor, they can offer up their day's allowance of food. And that, in turn, can atone for it, can make things right with God. Verse 12, and he shall bring it to the priest. The priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, offer it up in smoke on the altar with the offering of the Lord by fire, and it is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, which he has committed from one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Then the rest shall come, the priest like the grain offering. Now, you know what it tells me? Every single person can be made right with the Lord. There isn't a person in this room tonight that cannot be forgiven by Jesus. There isn't a person in this room tonight that cannot be made right with God. The only reason there will be folks that will walk out of here tonight not right with the Lord is because we have not chosen to get right with the Lord. That's the only reason. Even with these sacrifices, God allowed every possible means that the poorest of the poor could offer an offering. We say, well, what about that person that couldn't have a meal offering? Well, Leviticus 23 says that they had to leave standing grain off to the side so that the poor could go and get it. All they had to do is go and get it, and they could offer it to the Lord. So every one of us tonight can be right with the Lord. There isn't any reason why any of us should walk out tonight in the exact condition that we came in. Now, let me just leave us with just a couple thoughts as we leave this section. Number one, the need for personally coming to God. That is something that every single one of these offerings had in mind, that whether it was a priest, whether it was an elder, whether it was a leader, whether it was a person from the congregation, whether it was a poor person, each one that sinned must come personally to the Lord. Secondly, they had to confess their sins. As they gave that offering to the Lord, they were agreeing with God that they had sinned, they had hurt the Lord, they had sinned against the Lord. And number three, they were saying, I'm turning from my sin to follow the Lord. We call this repentance, which is a term from my direction to God's direction. It's believing that Jesus died for me, he was buried, and he rose again. He took my punishment. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to leave my salvation and the cross with him. He did it for me. And the effects of doing that is that I begin to follow the Lord. I begin to put God first. I love this verse in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. What a great verse tonight. Do you know there isn't a person here tonight that God would cast out? Anyone that would come tonight and confess their sins, that would come to God, that would be willing to turn from their sins, there isn't a person here tonight that God will not receive and forgive. Every single one of us, he will do that. We're the only thing that can block that tonight. Just like we talked about, the only sin he couldn't forgive was a high-handed sin. Someone that was in rebellion. Someone that's in rebellion doesn't want God's forgiveness. They don't want it. So there's no forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these offerings, Lord. They say so much about what you came to do. You came to even forgive the rebellious tonight, Lord. You came to grant forgiveness and even restoration to lives that are shattered because of sin. And so, Lord, we thank you tonight for the cross of Christ. We thank you for your love for us and what you have done. And we pray tonight, Lord, that those that are here that don't know Jesus, those here tonight that are in sin, those that are not walking with Jesus, that tonight they would do as these offerers also did. They would come to the Lord. They would present themselves to the Lord. And I pray that that would be the beginning tonight. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song tonight, if the Lord is speaking.